How's everyone today? Good. Look what I'm going to do. There. Partly because it gets me out of those lights, too. There's nothing worse. I have these glasses, and the lights shine in them, and then I'm blind. So, which I was before. So how's everyone doing? Did you have a good week? Good. This morning, we're completing our study on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew, the 7th chapter. If you're not there already, you can turn there. I know that one of the things that pastors like to hear is this sound. But now with everyone on their phone, you don't hear that anymore. So turn to Matthew 7, verse 21 through 29. Let's read that together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great day, this day that we can come together and be with you to share in your word and to listen to what you have to tell us. Father, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that everything I say would come from you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to hear what you have to say, that it would bear in our heart, that it would cause us to change and become the people you want us to be. We thank you and we praise you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming to this conclusion that Jesus has of this sermon, this time of wrapping up. And trust me, when he gave the sermon, it wasn't 6 weeks. You know, we took 6 weeks to go through this. This was an afternoon or a morning with him. It wasn't that long a time. And so our tendency when we split this up is to think that Jesus' conclusion talks about just this portion that we're looking at. But really, his conclusion is for the entire sermon that he's been giving. And I want to make sure that we're aware of that, because when we get to that conclusion, it's not just for a piece, it's for the whole thing. So I want to make sure that you're aware of that as we go through this. He makes a very strong statement here. He's coming to the end, and he makes a statement that at first glance concerns you, because he says, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of a frightening thing in a sense, because it might make you look at that and go, well, then is my salvation secure? Is it secure if not everyone who calls Lord, Lord is going to go to heaven? That might make you uneasy as you're looking at it. He says, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter into heaven. And so we might look at that and become concerned. And we're going to take some time to look at the things that he says. Last week, we saw that Jesus said we can tell how somebody's tree is by the fruit that it bears. Now, you know, if you're a rancher or a farmer and you have fruit trees, you know what kind of fruit tree it is by the type of fruit that it grows. I have a pomegranate tree in the backyard, and it grows pomegranates. And you know, I've been there 14 years. I've never seen a lemon on it. Never. It always grows pomegranates. And the same thing is true of every other tree. Trees grow the fruit that they're expected to grow. Well, the fact is, Christians should grow the fruit of Christ. And if we don't grow the fruit of Christ, then we have to question who our master is, right? So this week we're looking at this new statement that Jesus has as he comes to the end of this sermon of his, and he says, look, not everyone who calls my name is going to go to heaven. And so we're going to look at this because it becomes concerning to us when I read it. Every time I read that, I go, man, should we be worried? And listen to me, I'm telling you, I'm going to be careful here. We're not talking about salvation. Your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ because I can't work my way into salvation. Nothing I can do will earn my salvation. Salvation comes from the grace of God. It's the only way we get it, and we can't earn our way into that. That's really important because that's the crux of this scripture that we're going to look at here today. So I want to be careful that you don't misunderstand that. A profession of religion is not sufficient to get into heaven, okay? It requires obedience to God. If you look at Luke 6:46, it's Luke's account of this sermon. And at the end, Jesus makes this same statement. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Am I really your Lord if you're not obedient to me? He distinguishes between those who obey what he says and those who don't. And that's what he's coming to in the crux of what he's saying here in Matthew. He wants to distinguish between those who obey him and those who don't obey him. In John 13, let's look at John 13. In John 13, beginning with the 13th verse, Jesus is with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. Listen to what he says. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he's saying, this is right after he's gone around and washed everyone's feet. And he's had his time with Peter, and Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. He says, then wash all of me. He says, no, I don't need to wash all of you. I'm trying to point something out, Peter. Sit down. And he comes to this point and he now says to them, look, you guys call me teacher. You call me Lord. Then you ought to behave the way I behave. Because I've been with you all this time to teach you how to live your life. I've been with you to show you what it looks like to do what I want you to do. To be obedient to God. And so if that's what I'm doing, and you're going to call me Lord, then you ought to obey what I'm showing you. Then he goes a step further and he says, I'm the master. You're the slave. And he says, you know what? The slave is not greater than the master. The master is always greater. And therefore, you need to be obedient to what the master says. That's kind of a hard thing for us, particularly as Americans, because Americans, you know, we pull our boots on and we do what we're supposed to do, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. And then God comes along and says, no, I think I will. Right? So as Americans, we tend to fight that a little bit, but you know what? As Christians, we need to bow down before God. We need to say, you're my master. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm not going to listen to anyone else. So God says, if you are going to heaven, you are going to be doing his will. Let's look at another parable. There's a parable in Matthew in the 21st chapter, beginning with the 28th verse through the 32nd verse. Listen to what Jesus says. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go today and work in my vineyard. And the son said, Nah, I don't think so. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Jesus points out something really critical here. Obedience is not in what you say. Obedience is in what you do. The first son said he wasn't going to go, but then he went ahead and did it. The second son said, I'll be right there, and then went on and played video games. Right? The fact is, what we do shows our obedience, not what we say. And so often as Christians, we're about saying the right thing, but not doing the right thing. The action is what God uses to determine your obedience. Action is what determines your obedience, not what you have to say. And so many of Christians today, so many people in the world today, say one thing and do another. And that's the difference. We need to address that. Look, God's will is fairly easy for us to express, right? We confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We repent or turn away from our sinful life. We live obediently to God and we love one another. That's God's will. Parse it out any other way, but that's God's will for your life. Those who obey God's will go to heaven. It's easy for us to express. It's far more difficult for us to live that out in our lives, isn't it? We can't do that by ourselves. But what does Jesus tell us? With God, all things are possible. We can do it with Him. Now, in verse 22 in Matthew 7, Jesus comes to this critical point that He says, this is the scripture that throws us off. And I think it throws us off because we misread what we see. In verse 22, He gives a warning. And He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. If you heard somebody who did those things, wouldn't you go, well, that's the right person, right? That's the person who's doing stuff. And Jesus says, they're not the ones who are going to heaven. And you get confused. So let's look at what they said. They said, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not claim your name when we spoke? This means that people were going to do God's work. We're not going to do God's work, but rather, they were going to do whatever they wanted to do and then put God's label on it. Have you ever run into somebody like that? They want to tell you what they're going to do, and then they're going to say, in Jesus' name, and slap His label on it, as if God's supposed to do what they want Him to do, right? That's not the same as seeking God and being obedient to Him. When we seek God and are obedient to Him, it does not look like that, because first we seek God, and then we obey. This person does what they want, and then tries to make God fit that mold. So when we look at that, we see that happening. You go, well, where does that happen? Well, let's go back. In the days of Moses, Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's leading them to the Promised Land, and he's coming through the territory, and he comes across the area where the king of Moab is. And the king of Moab, if you know this story, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The king of Moab calls this guy named Balaam to come and bring a curse upon Israel. It's one of my favorite stories. If you haven't read this story, you've got to go read this story. Because Balaam has this donkey that talks to him. Now, first of all, if I'm riding a donkey and it starts to talk to me, I'm getting off that donkey and running, okay? Balaam gets off the donkey and he's having a conversation with him like it's his next door neighbor. It's a great story. You got to read that. So if you haven't ever read that story, go into the Bible, look that up, and read about the story of Balaam and his talking donkey. But here's the gist of the story. He gets to this point. The king of Moab says, come and bring a curse upon Israel. And Balaam comes to him, and God says, no, I don't think so. And God causes Balaam to bless Israel, which certainly doesn't make him in the good favor of the king of Moab. But here's what happens. Balaam is coming and doing the will of God, but not by his own choice. He didn't intend to come and bless Israel. He intended to come and curse them. But God caused him to do what God wanted to be done. And so we need to be careful, because I guarantee you, Balaam's intent was not to worship and serve God. His intent was to do what he wanted, but rather God overruled him. So we see that God is the one who is always in control, but man sometimes will do things that look like they're obedient to God, but that's not where their intent is. Their intent in their heart, where God looks, is to be disobedient. And so we see an interesting thing there, because it means that not everything that we see out in the world is what it appears to be. So Balaam was prophesying for God, but not of his own choice. Today we see people who do whatever they want to do, and then they claim that it must be from God because things turned out the way they wanted them to turn out. That's not the same thing. It's not the same as seeking out God and obeying him. There's another time. Paul is in prison in Philippians, the first chapter, the 15th through the 17th verse. Paul is in prison. And he says, while he's in prison, he writes to the Philippians, he says, there's people who are out there who are preaching about Jesus Christ to get me in trouble. They're trying to cause problems for me, because they think if they go out there and preach about the gospel, it will stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. Now, they weren't necessarily out there preaching God to serve God. They were out there preaching God to hurt Paul. Nonetheless, they were preaching God. So just because somebody is doing what appears to be right doesn't mean that their heart is in the right place. So that's another time that we see that. So how do we know what is right? Well, there are two things that God tells us that we can do that we can determine whether what we're hearing is right or wrong. Okay? First one, we can be like the Bereans. The Bereans tested everything that Paul said to them. When Paul said, this is what Scripture says, they went back and read the Scripture to see if that's what it said. When Paul said, this is what God told us to do, they went back to the Scripture to see if that's what God told us to do. We can do the same thing. If somebody tells you this is what God says, don't question them. Go look it up. If they can't quote you the Scripture, and if the Scripture doesn't say what they're saying, then don't believe them. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to study the Word and know what the Word says. We're talking Tuesday night, and how interesting it is. The more we're in the Word, the more the Word is in us. And people will say things to us, and we'll go, I don't remember reading that. Or, I do remember reading that. It was in this passage, and I can go look that up and verify. The other thing that we know we can do came from last week's Scripture, which is we can test people by the fruit that they produce. If you see lemon trees on my pomegranate tree, there's something wrong. Right? That means look for a piece of tape or a string, because somebody tied them on there. They're not probably growing. If we look at the fruit of people, we will be able to tell. That doesn't tell us what's in their heart. It tells us whether what they're saying is accurate and true according to the Word. Now, the second thing, this second plea that comes to Christ at the end is, did we not cast out demons in your name? Wow. I was thinking about this. If somebody could cast out demons, wouldn't you kind of think that they're probably in a good position with God? But then I started to think about it. And you know what the fact is? Demons know who Jesus is. They respond to the name of Jesus. And sometimes they respond to the name of Jesus even though the person using it isn't really right with God. And I'll give you an example. Judas Iscariot was with the disciples when they were casting out demons. But I assure you, he was not right with God. He was a son of perdition. He was one who cast Jesus to the Pharisees. He turned against him. And so we see that just because somebody is using Jesus' name doesn't mean that their heart is right with God. We see that the person who is casting out demons is not righteous, but the name of Jesus is so awesome and powerful. It is not the goodness of the person who's doing it, it's the greatness of the name of Jesus that's causing that. And so we need to be cautious. Just because we see something doesn't mean what's real in that person's heart. Okay? The third plea that comes from them is, did we not perform miracles in your name? Some versions call this mighty works. Here the plea is kind of common among men. People say things all the time. They make claims all the time about God. And yet, in their heart, they're taking credit on their own. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Listen to what the first three verses say. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Paul says, look, love is more important than all of these works that you might be able to do. And what we see in these three pleas before Christ are people who want to work their way into heaven. And they're finding these things, and they're doing things that as on the surface we look at, we go, those are great and mighty things. But in their heart, they're taking credit. In their heart, they're gaining this. In Acts 8, the apostles meet up with a guy named Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer. And Simon comes to them, and he actually offers to pay them to give him the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he says, man, if I had power like that, I would be a wealthy guy. Imagine what I could charge for people who needed to be healed or wanted to make money or needed to get someplace or do something. I would have the world in the palm of my hands. And Paul sends him away. The apostles get rid of him. But the reality is there are people in the world even today who use the name of Jesus Christ for their own power, for their own prestige, for their own profit. And they don't give the glory to God. And the fact is that when someone does that, they're stripping the power and the glory of God for themselves. And so Jesus is talking to these three kind of people. And this third one, these are people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They don't obey God. They do things for their own glory, for their own great, for their own prestige, for their own selfish desire. And all of these people who are really seeking things for themselves, but using the name. Notice in each one of them, they say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we use your name for our own purpose? And listen to what Jesus says to them, because what he says to them is profound. All these pleas come to the same conclusion. Jesus looks at them and he says, I will reply to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can live a sinful life, and you can hide it from the world, but God will know where your heart is. You will not hide it from him. And Jesus says here something that is really profound. He says, I never knew you. If Jesus had ever known them, then they would have been with him. When Jesus says, I never knew you, it means that he never had a relationship with them. So even though they were doing things and claiming his name or putting his name on as a stamp, they never had a relationship with him. And Jesus doesn't care what you do. He cares where your heart is. Right? That's what Jesus looks at. He doesn't really care about those other things. In fact, at one point, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you would understand God's will if you knew what it means when God says, I desire obedience and not sacrifice. Because God is more interested in our heart being obedient to him than he is in the works that we do. That doesn't mean works aren't important. Doesn't mean doing what he tells us to do isn't important. It is. But he doesn't measure our relationship with him by the things we do. He measures them by our relationship and our obedience to him. It's a really important thing that we see, because what Jesus is talking about here is not people who are in relationship to God. He is talking about people who are not in relationship to God, but are claiming Jesus' name in hopes of getting into heaven. Okay? Now, that's really important, because I think when we tend to read that, we tend to go, wow, does that mean my salvation is secure? I get worried, and I'm concerned. And the reality is my relationship with Jesus Christ is secure because I received it from his grace. And he is my Lord and Savior. And even though I still sin, and even though I still make mistakes, the fact is my relationship with him is secure. And that's really, really important. Now, Jesus concludes his sermon, and this is the conclusion. This is not the conclusion of these five verses. This is the conclusion of his entire sermon. So listen carefully. He says, there are two types of people in the world. They are not Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. They are not slave and free. They are those who obey God and those who don't. Those are the two kinds of people in the world. And he says, those who hear my words and obey are like a man who builds his house on the rock. And you go, I'm not a builder. I'm not a contractor. Tom's kind of a contractor, right? He knows what that means. Me, I go, I don't know. Get a big rock and you put your house on the rock, right? What it means is that guy digs down for his foundation. He finds bedrock. He finds security. He sets his house on that. His foundation is solid. And because his foundation is solid, when troubles come in his life, and trust me, troubles will come in your life. James says, when we face all kinds of trials, not if. James is right. We will face trials. When you face those trials, your house will stand because it's built on a firm foundation. And Jesus says, those who hear my word and obey are like that guy who does that. He goes on, he says, those who hear my words and don't obey are like the man who builds his house on the sand. And that house will not stand up to anything. And the fact is that when that house is built, it's built on no foundation at all. And so when those troubles come, when that storm hits, that house is going to collapse, and it's going to collapse big time. And everything that he has will be destroyed. And Jesus says that is the description of the two kind of people. Those who hear me and obey, and those who hear me and don't obey. And in verse 22, when he's talking to people who are saying, but didn't we, but didn't we, but didn't we call those the yeah buts, because they go, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And he says, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. I don't know who you are. You are not one of mine, because mine I know. Right? I watched a movie. It was such a great movie, but I digress. In this movie, there's a man who's building a house. And near the beginning of the movie, you see him, and he's up there, and he's putting the roof on the house. And it looks really nice. It's all brand new, fresh wood. And about halfway through the movie, there's a storm, and they show the guy in the house, and he's calmly walking around the house, putting pots under every hole in the roof. And later on, two of the guys are talking and go, he's a great sheriff, but he's a terrible carpenter. There isn't a square joint in that house. Well, you know what? The man who builds his house on the sand is like that guy. The foundation is terrible, the house is terrible, and when the rains come, that house is not going to serve its purpose. And when the man needs that house at the most critical time in his life, it's going to fail him. The one who hears Jesus and does what he says is the man who digs deep and builds on the rock of Jesus. Now, one of the things that's here is when Jesus was finished teaching, the people were amazed at his teaching. Now, these are people who have lived all their life hearing the Jewish leaders. They've heard the scribes teach. The scribes are the people who wrote down the law. Trust me, in order to be a scribe, you had to know what the law said, because your life was to write down every word of the law. They were the ones who copied the Bible. They didn't go to the printing press, since Gutenberg hadn't been around yet, and they hand wrote the scrolls. And so they had to be certain that every letter was exactly correct. And guess what happens if it wasn't correct? There's no whiteout. You take the scroll and you burn it. You get a new scroll, you go back to the beginning, and you start over. Can you imagine getting to the end of the Torah and you're on that last sentence and you make a mistake? Oh my goodness, that would be terrible. But these were the scribes. They knew the law. They knew what it said, but they couldn't bring any life to it. And so they taught it. I read somewhere that they taught it like a schoolboy reciting his lesson. Not because they loved it or because it meant anything, but because it's what they were told to do. And then here comes Jesus. He's not just a copier of the law. He's the author. And he tells them, this is what it means. This is what God intended when he wrote this down. Here's what he really wants out of your life. And he brings it to life for them. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught like one with authority, which is who he was. He was the author. And you know what's interesting to me? Even in all of this, you have the very author of the book of life sharing the truth with you. And most of the people who heard it didn't come to him. And you know, that's not any different than today. Most people who will hear the word of God will not accept it and will not come to God. Isn't that sad? It's true, though. Most people who hear it will not come to God. They will not be obedient. And unfortunately, they will be like the five virgins who didn't bring extra oil, and the doors to the bridegroom's wedding will be closed. And when they bang on the door and say, let us in, the bridegroom will say, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Because they don't hear the word and obey it. They hear the word and walk away. So I ask you this morning, where's your foundation? Is your foundation in the sand of mankind? Do you rely on your own understanding and simply claim that God will accept you because he's a kind and loving God. These are things I've heard people say. Well, he's a kind God. He knows me. He knows what I'm like. He knows that I love him. He knows I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible because God, we have this understanding. Is that where your foundation is? Because I guarantee you, if that's where your foundation is, your house is about to collapse. And God is going to say to you on that day, I never knew you. What a terrible thing to hear from the mouth of Jesus. But if your foundation is on Jesus Christ, on the Messiah, on the rock, and you build your house on that, even though we're still sinners, even though we still make mistakes, even though we don't always do the right thing, on that day, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. I've been preparing a place for you right here. Isn't that what you want to hear? We want to hear that our foundation is in Jesus Christ. We want to know that we love him and he loves us and he knows us and he's our master and we serve him. That's where I want you to be. If your foundation isn't in Jesus Christ this morning, when we're singing our final song, come forward. We'll talk to you about that. We'll share with you what that means. We'll help you build that new house on that great foundation of Jesus Christ. If you need some prayer time, come forward now. We'll have prayer with you. We'd love to do that. But most of all, we want to make sure that your foundation is in Jesus Christ. We want you to be in a relationship with him permanently, forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you because you are always there for us. Because your promise is true. You have said, for those who come to me and accept Christ as their Savior and are obedient to me, they will spend eternity with me in heaven. How awesome that is. We thank you and we praise you for that. And we ask, Father, that you would guide us this week. That you would use us as your tool, as your voice, as your mouthpiece into the world. That we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would tell others about him, and that we would not shy away. And I ask that you would give us opportunities to do that this week. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.